I'm excited to share with you another message from Nehemiah. I find the book fascinating and helpful in my personal life and helpful in my leadership role at the church. What have we learned so far? Anybody remember anything we've learned? Okay. I will review it. Yes, Rachel. What'd you say? He's a cupbearer. There you go. That's awesome. That's awesome. He was a cupbearer to the king, Artaxerxes of Persia. He named what was broken. He received a message or a visit from his brother telling him that Jerusalem's walls were in ruins and the people were in disgrace. And he named it, you know, that this was not a good thing. He took it to God and was fervent in prayer. If you don't remember anything else about Nehemiah, remember that he was a man of prayer, because you see it throughout the book. He had the courage to act upon the calling that God gave him. He was willing to leave his comfort zone as cupbearer. He was in a life of luxury, and instead he left and traveled to Jerusalem, which was a mess. It was a total mess. He took the time to fully inspect the wall himself. We talked about that last week. And then the last thing that we've taken from him is to expect opposition when you're doing the will of God. And there will be a message that's totally focused on that eventually, but not today. So I heard the book of Nehemiah preached about 15 years ago, before I was active in being a pastor, and it was preached by my mentor. His name is Steve. And Steve did the whole book of Nehemiah except for this chapter. And he stood up in front of the congregation and he said, "Well, I'm not preaching on chapter 3. Chapter 3 is just a list of names, and there is no sermon in chapter 3. He said, "If anybody can come up with a sermon, let me know." And it was interesting because my ex-husband got into the Word, and he's reading through, and he said, "There is a sermon here." And he was not a student of theology, but he said, "You know, here's the thing. All of those names are there because the people showed up." I thought, ooh. That will preach. You notice the title of your message? Just Show Up. But that's not all, because now as I went into this chapter and I'm looking at it and I start researching, I find out that most of the commentators, you know, there are things called commentaries that have to do with books of the Bible where people who have studied and studied and studied these books write these commentaries that are helpful in studying. Most of the commentators leave out chapter 3. I'm like, is it ever okay to leave out the part of the Word of God? I mean, that just kind of bugs me, but that's a personal thing. It's there for a reason, or it wouldn't be there. And so I'm looking at it, and I'm looking at it, and I'm looking at it, and it was interesting what I came up with. So you'll have to decide when this is over whether that was really a good sermon based on this chapter, or whether I should have skipped this chapter. You get to decide after I'm done. So what do we learn from chapter 3? All of the names are there. Almost none ever mentioned again in the Bible, simply because they showed up. Okay? They showed up to help rebuild the wall. And you know, when people don't show up, it's disappointing. Is it disappointing for you if you plan something and people don't show up? It depends on where you are in your own emotional well-being, how that affects you. But I'll confess that I get disappointed from time to time. I'll think, oh, I'm so excited about something, and people don't come. I'm so excited because I know that they're going to be a pretty good crowd. There's going to be a crowd at my house today. I'm excited. And, you know, that makes the prep also worth it when you get to share with one another and have a good time. But all too often, people don't show up for things that are planned. It's not just a church thing. And why don't they come? Sometimes they're too busy. Got a schedule conflict. Sometimes they're just not interested. It's not a priority. Sometimes they forget about it. I know that happens too. I forgot all about it. I was planning to come, but I forgot. Yeah, it happens. Sometimes they didn't hear about it in the first place. Or they weren't listening carefully when it was announced. And the one that makes me saddest is sometimes people don't come because they think they have nothing to offer. And that is simply not true, ever. So let me ask you a question. Are you important? Is each of you important in the work mission Covenant has to do for God's kingdom? Thank you, Kathy. Thank you. That was awesome. And you know what I loved about that answer? Not just that it's a yes, but how fast she answered and the confidence is there. Yes, you are all vital. And you know how I know? I always look to God's word as covenanters. We always ask the question, where is it written? Well, I'll tell you where it's written. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 27. I'm going to read out of the Living Bible because I like the translation. Our bodies have many parts, but the many parts make up only one body when they're all put together. Right? One body, lots of parts. Each of us, so it is with the body of Christ. Each of us is a part of the one body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But the Holy Spirit has fitted us all together into one body. We have been baptized into Christ's body by the one Spirit and have all been given that same Holy Spirit. Yes, the body has many parts, not just one part. And I love this imagery. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. What would you think if you heard an ear say, I'm not part of the body because I'm only an ear and not an eye? Would that make it any less a part of the body? Suppose the whole body were an eye. How would you hear? If your whole body were one big ear, how would you smell anything? But that isn't the way God has made us, for He has made many parts for our bodies and has put each part just where He wants it. What a strange thing a body would be if it had only one part. So He has made many parts, but still there is only one body. The hand can never say to the eye, I don't need you. The head can never say to the feet, I don't need you. And some of the parts that seem weakest and least important are really the most necessary. Yes, we are especially glad to have some parts that seem rather odd. And we carefully protect from the eyes of others those parts that should not be seen. While, of course, the parts that may be seen do not require this special care. So God has put the body together in such a way that extra honor and care are given to those parts that might otherwise seem less important. This makes for happiness among the parts, so that the parts have the same care for each other that they do for themselves. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. Now here's what I'm trying to say. All of you together, all of you, are the one body of Christ. And each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. That's God's word. Okay, the best illustration I can give you for this, how important is your little toe? Doesn't seem very important. How does it feel when you hurt it? Right? Oh my, I've done that quite a few times in my life. Ow! I mean, the whole focus is on that little toe. Right? And so when we hurt, it matters. It matters. And when we celebrate, it matters. And when we come together and we do God's work, every single person matters. Don't ask me which part you are. I have no idea. But you are a vital part. Nehemiah 3, just show up. The part isn't worth anything if the part doesn't participate in the body. Second lesson from this chapter, serve with humility. There's only one negative in the chapter, and it's in verse 5, and it says this: the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. So nobody's perfect. These nobles were too lazy and too proud to do the work of rebuilding the wall. They made the list, but not in a good way. They were only ones who didn't participate in rebuilding the wall. So my question is, which list do we prefer to be on? The list of those that did the work or the list of those that didn't? I want to be on the one that does the work. So what else can we learn? This is where it got fun for me. Because this is, again, the commentators don't help me with this. So I'm looking at it, and I love just looking at the passage and praying and saying, God, what do you show me? What would you show me here? And this is what he showed me. I'm going to read three different verses to you. Verse 8, Uzziel, son of Harahiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Verse 12, Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. Verse 17, next to him the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. And then verses 31 to 32, next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner, and between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. Do you notice anything? I had never noticed this before. What does a perfume maker or a goldsmith or a merchant know about rebuilding a wall? Nothing. Maybe they were handy people at home. But they definitely weren't professionals and probably knew absolutely nothing about how to do this. What do Levites, they're priests, what do priests know about building a wall? Well, I'm a pastor, I know very little about building a wall. What does a district ruler or his daughters know about building a wall? Probably very little. The people of Jerusalem were willing to learn something new in order to do their part. Wow. We always talk about using your gifts, but here we find that God sometimes requires us to learn something new in order to live out our calling. I love that. Now, I shared with you my office is painted. What I didn't share with you is I did the majority of the painting. Mercedes did the ceiling because I'm just not going to do it. I'm sorry. Being way up on the ladder, she's younger than me and she loves it. And she did a fabulous job. But I'm painting and I'm working on it. And Ken says to me, Mary, let me show you how to get a clean edge with this angled brush. And so he demonstrated how to do it. And I looked at his edge and I thought, wow. And I said, Ken, you can keep going. Because I had no need to own this. And he did finish this one section, but he showed me. And he's a professional at this. I'm not, but I learned something new. And I painted the rest of my office. Now, does it look like it would look if Ken did it? Nope. Nope, when you come to my office over there, you're going to go, she missed a spot. I'm going to try really hard the second coat to make sure that I get everything. But I'm not a pro, but I'm offering what I do have. I have a willingness to learn. Nor, is it okay if you're in the sermon, it's all good. Nor learned how to score wallpaper. to get it ready to strip. She's never in her life had a tool for wallpaper stripping in her hand, ever. She also learned how to remove the socket covers and how to use the screwdriver that was there. And she felt so good, right? That she had done, it's like, oh, I did that. That was cool. Neither one of us is an expert. Neither one of us. But we are willing to learn and to do our best, which is all we can do. So here's the thing. As we reach out to the community, not just that building over there, but the community, are we willing to learn new things? We should be, because first of all, it's fun. I feel really good about doing my office. When I walk in, it's not just going to be my office, it's going to be my office. You know, it's like, wow. And it looks pretty good. Ellen Burstyn, the actress, said, "I'm always learning and trying new things. When you stop learning, you start dying." And I believe that with everything in me. We all need to be learning. And that leads to yet another lesson. See, there's a whole sermon in this chapter. Delegate, delegate, delegate. Right? Nehemiah did not dictate. He delegated. And do you remember in Scripture, anyone remember the first time we had an example of delegation? There was a major, major leader in the Bible who was doing it all himself. And he got in trouble with his father-in-law. Anybody remember? It's okay if you don't. No? Good guess, though. Moses. Good job. Moses was doing everything himself, and Jethro said, "This is not good. You need to appoint people to do these tasks and concentrate on what you absolutely need to do." Right? So Nehemiah does the same thing. Did Jesus delegate? How about the loaves and fishes? Passage of the loaves and fishes in John, he distributes the loaves and fishes to the groups of people. He told the people to gather into groups. They distributed to each other, and then the disciples cleaned it up. Right? Jesus knew better than to do it all himself. So if we're going to do our best for God, we need to let go of control and delegate well. To be a delegator, not a dictator. That's true for every one of us. The body of Christ, what if the only part that ever worked was the hand? What would happen to it? What would happen to it? It would get exhausted. It would be in bad shape, right? Things would start happening to the muscles and maybe the bones. And what would happen to the rest of the body? Atrophy. Do you know what atrophy is? It shrivels up and it becomes weak. So it's important that we don't have people in our midst who are over-controlling. And if you catch me over-controlling, I ask you to hold me accountable. I'm serious about that. We're supposed to hold one another accountable. Hold me accountable to that and say, "You know what, Mary? You're controlling this too much. Why don't you let me do my thing? And I will listen to you, I promise. I won't get mad. I'll take that correction. I've asked you for it. And I'll become a better leader because of it." And that should be true for all of us. So from a chapter that commentators often leave out, have we learned anything? Just show up. Serve with humility. Be willing to try something new. Have a well-thought-out plan. If you read the whole chapter, it is so specific in all the tasks that are being done. Delegate the work, and then finally, work together side by side, and the work will get done in record time. So I have a question for you. Most of you won't know the answer. If you do, I'm going to be blown away, because it's like one of those questions I'll put on an exam somewhere, and you'll go, "I don't think they ever told me that." So how long do you think it took Nehemiah and the people to rebuild the wall? Don't say anything, because I shared it with her.
5 years.
5 years, that would be reasonable. I'm sorry? 20 years? 30 years? Shall I tell you or just leave you hanging? I could just say, look it up. But I know what you do. You Google it. Nehemiah rebuilding wall, how long? And it would tell you, less than 2 months.
Wow.
2 miles of wall and all those gates. How did they do it? How did they do it? They all did the work. They all showed up, except for those nobles. They all showed up. And you'll see as we go, it's not easy. They're going to have opposition. They're going to have opposition. And there will come a point where they're holding a tool in one hand and a sword in the other. Previews, spoilers coming. Right? Less than 2 months. And in my mind, I think, if there's a task to be done, and all of us showed up, do you know how fast it would go? It would be stunning what we could accomplish. And that's our challenge, is when we can, and I am realistic. I know that not everybody can come to everything. I know that. And I don't get mad at you or anything. But when you do come, it makes, what is it, many hands, light work? Is that what my mother used to tell me?
So,
your father said that? Yeah, that was... Well, yeah, but now, Doug, what good would the 10 kids be if none of you helped? Not much. Not much. So that's my challenge for you, is both for your spiritual growth, for your emotional well-being, because you'll feel good when you accomplish things, is when the next opportunity comes to participate in something, try. Try, because if we all show up, we can transform this community in ways we have never considered. It will be amazing. So that's our challenge. All right, are you still praying for Orange every day, like I asked? 5 minutes every day for Orange? If you're not, I would remind you that's important. Prayer is incredibly important. So was chapter 3 worth preaching on? Isn't it amazing? Yeah, I'm thinking about sending the sermon to Steve. We're really good friends. And just say, neener, neener, neener. Oh, forgive me. That's a bad attitude. No, it's out of just friendship. I think he'd really get a kick out of it. So it's fun. He did a great job on that series. It's one of my favorite of all times. So with that, can we please go to the Lord in prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for surprising me with the things that you showed me in chapter 3. And Lord, then helping me to share with your people. Lord, give us a vision that's big, that we can accomplish with your strength and by showing up and being willing. Lord, let us not settle. Let us not settle. Your hand is so firmly upon this congregation. And we thank you for that. Lord, be with us as we leave this place today, and those that get to come and have a barbecue, be with us there. And those that have other things, give them a wonderful day. Lord, help us to keep learning from your word and to be inspired to be the best people we can be for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.